trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Great singing this evening. Brother Josh, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Favorites tonight. Get your favorites out. Kai? Page 399. I'm not familiar, brother. Got another one? 27. The old rugged cross. I'll practice. Page 27, the old rugged cross, on the first. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will claim Almost Persuaded, page 275. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.
Stephen.
409. Stephen loved it from this morning. The fight is on. Page 409, on the first.
The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in His mind hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last.
Miss Bobby?
327.
Page 327. Higher Ground, page 327.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland.
Sean Conlon. Page 200. He's a wonderful savior to me, page 200. On the first. I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful savior to me. For he's a wonderful savior to me. He's a wonderful savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful savior to me. Pastor Thompson?
416.
On the second, as a volunteer. Page 416, on the second. Yes, Jesus. Dang. I know the song. Okay, we're doing it. There we go. Page 416, as a volunteer. On the second. Yes, Jesus calls for soldiers who are filled with power. Soldiers who will serve him every day and hour. He will not forsake you. He is ever near. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted. Sheila?
261.
Page 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Page 261 on the first.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of his glory and grace.
Let's go right here. 244. Amazing Grace, page 244. On the first.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Brother Josh?
67.
Got another one?
372.
372?
Oh, no, I was saying 372.
Okay. Sorry, Nia. We're changing the song. Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, page 372. You guys are hitting me with some things I need to practice on. Page 372. On the first. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen. Ramon, 216. Surely goodness and mercy, page 216. On the first, a pilgrim was I and a wandering in the cold night of sin. I the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow Standing on the Promises, page 364. On the first. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Last one, Brother Bill. 22. Are you washed in the blood? Page 22. Page 22. Sing it out on the first. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Good singing.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins. Go through them. I'll do a shorter version of them tonight. All right, on our front cover, we have a verse of the week. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Does anybody need a bulletin? If you need one, just slip up your hand. Brother Ramon will bring you one. All right, our service times are 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, 3:30 p.m. Sunday evening. We'll be in Genesis chapter number 40 tonight. Thursday we'll be in Second Corinthians chapter 6. And we have all the soul winning times below. We had soul winning today. Did anybody have a salvation today? Anybody? Two? And then Miss Sherry had one. She had the visitor got saved that was here this morning. So three salvations for the day. So praise God for that. And on the just the upcoming events, I'm just going to cover the ones that are coming up here. We got the Married Couple Sweetheart Banquet, and Pastor Shelley will be preaching for us. That and so I have the time. The time is 4 o'clock. All right. So it's 4 o'clock. And so there's a schedule. It's posted inside the WhatsApp group. I knew it was either 4 or 5. I just couldn't remember. Sorry about that. But anyway, so 4 o'clock, and we'll meet and we'll do pictures, and then we'll have dinner, and then we'll do the game, and then everybody will go home happy. All right. So let's see about the childcare situation. So now we're a family integrated church, and so we're not like saying you have to like leave your kids with anybody or anything like that. I always feel like I have to caveat this whole thing, but we usually have had like a couple people help out. Miss Sheila, are you doing it this year? Okay, so Miss Sheila usually does it. Those two brats right there, Olivia and Mandy, and then Leilani. So that'll be the four people that are kind of watching kids. They'll have their own food going on, so you don't have to worry about feeding them. We usually get them, you know, some really healthy pizza, Little Caesars, and so they kind of just wrangle the kids there for a little while. Now we have that window where you can see in there. If you're not comfortable doing that, you don't have to do that. They can sit with you at the Sweetheart Couples Banquet. They can sit right with you. It's fine with me. I don't care. But the point of the Sweetheart Banquet is so that the sweethearts can hang out and not have to deal with kids for a little while. But yeah. Is that, do you want to do that, Miss Sheila? Do you care? Did it work out good last year? Okay, sure, yeah. Well, they can learn about science and stuff like that, you know. Well, anybody have any math videos we can bring? No, I'm just joking. I'm kidding. We'll be at homeschool. So anyway, you don't have to do that, but it is an option. And they're only allowed to beat your kids if you give them permission, stuff like that. So I'm totally kidding. Anyway, so it's always worked out well in the past. So, but again, we're not trying to make you do something you don't want to do. So anyway, that is on the 12th. That's next Saturday at 4 o'clock. So then the children's Valentine's party is going to be 12 o'clock at the Lambert's home. That is February 14th on Valentine's Day. And there'll be fun and food and all that kind of good stuff, right? You got all the food and stuff figured out? No? Okay. Well, people are bringing food or something? I don't know. Any questions on any of that? All right. So, and then I'll be preaching at Verity Baptist on the 20th. That's the main things that are coming up. Oh, and the Spokane third-year anniversary. Don't forget about to wish the UK church happy anniversary for next week. And then March 4th through the 6th will be Spokane's third-year anniversary. And Pastor Jones will be preaching there Friday night. So that's all the stuff we got mainly going on. We already sang happy birthday, happy anniversary, all that good stuff. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
Let's turn to page 104 in your green hymnals. Lean on His Arms, page 104. Page 104, Lean on His Arms. Sing it out with me out loud on the first. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. He'll help you along, help you along. If you will trust His love unfailing, He'll fill your heart with song. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms, all His mercies prove. Lean on His arms, looking home.
Savior's arms. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. He'll brighten the way, brighten the way. Just follow gladly where he leadeth. His gentle voice obey. Lean on his arms, trusting in his love. Lean on his arms, all his mercies prove. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. Oh, bring every care. The burden that has seemed so heavy, take to the Lord in prayer. Lean on his arms, trusting in his love. Lean on his arms, all his mercies prove. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus, then leave all to him, leave all to him. His heart is full of love and mercy, his eyes are never dim. Leave on his arms, trusting in his love. Lean on his arms, all his mercies prove. Lean on his arms, looking home above. Just lean on the Savior's arms.
Great seeing everyone. At this time, we're going to receive our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much, Lord, that we go out and preach the gospel. Just thank you for the souls that were saved today. Pray that you would fill Pastor Thompson with your spirit, Lord, and that you would bless this offering. Bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Chapter number 40. Genesis chapter 40. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 40. Genesis 40, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Brother Timo, will you pray for us?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us back.
Story of Genesis. And if you remember last week, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, and he was moved up into the highest ranking position you could be in Potiphar's house. He was in charge of everything he did and everything in Potiphar's house. And then his wife tried to get him to commit adultery with Joseph, or tried to get Joseph to commit adultery with her. And she ended up falsely accusing him of trying to rape her and take advantage of her while her husband wasn't there. Joseph was left in the house alone with her. He came in and she accused him so that he went to prison. So basically Joseph's had a pretty hard run so far. You know, his brothers hated him. His dad reproved him for, you know, dreaming a dream. And, you know, Joseph is a prophet. He dreams dreams. Those dreams come true. And he's also able to, as you see in this chapter, he's able to discern what dreams mean from God. And so that's what this chapter is basically about, is the fact that Joseph, you know, he was put into this high position also in jail. So he's basically in charge in the jail too. And it's because he's a man of great character. He's a hard worker. And he was a goodly man, a goodly child. And so when you're like that, then you're going to get promoted in this world. And God's going to make sure, even in the worst situations you can be in, right. You know, he's in prison. He's in a dungeon, he says. And he's still, you know, counted on to be in charge and you know, put in a place of leadership even within the jail. So, but this chapter is basically about showing the ability of Joseph to discern the dreams that these two men had. And, you know, he makes the statement that God is the one that is able to discern these dreams. And, you know, so
I'm going to delve off in the weeds a little bit tonight in a couple different parts of this chapter, because there's a couple things that I want to touch on that I think are really important for us. And even though that might not be the main context of what's being said, I still think it's important nonetheless. But the title of the sermon is The Butler, the Baker, the Prison Caretaker. I'm trying to pull a Pastor Jones on this one. So, but you know, you think of the butler, the baker, the candlestick maker. I was like, what rhymes with that? The prison caretaker. Yeah. All right. So anyway, verse number one, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the baker. So it's not just, there's not just one. Yeah, I mean, obviously he's got probably a big house. These guys have big houses that they're over, but they're the chief, like the head of the butlers and the head of the bakers. So there's more than one, obviously. And so maybe he's unhappy with their service or the food that they served. I mean, what would you get mad about a chief butler for? Maybe his guys that he has, like doing the porter type work, doing the kind of the laborious jobs or the cleaning. Maybe he's in charge of the maids or whatever, and they're not doing a good job. And he's mad about it. So, and then you also got the chief of the bakers. Maybe he doesn't like what's on the menu. You know, maybe he's just upset. Maybe he doesn't like the customer service. Maybe he's been to the recent McDonald's. You know, they had the McDonald's open up there, and they weren't being very nice or whatever. I don't know. But, you know, think about this, like, and I've just thought about this in the last couple of years, how the service industry is not what it once was, is it? Haven't you been to, like, places and, like, you know, it's one thing if the waitress is busy, but it's another thing completely if someone's just straight up rude to you and they work in the service industry. It's like, what are you doing working here? If you work at Walmart, the back of the smock used to say, "How may I help you?" It's not, "Hey, you're bothering me. Don't, you know, I'm trying to put this stuff away." That's usually what you run into at Walmart now. I mean, they're just like making their people just put all this stuff away. It's just like, "Hey, can you help me find this?" "Yeah, it's over there." It's like when I worked there, you had to walk the person to the spot and show them where it was. That's good customer service. And now, I mean, it's just not, you just don't get the same customer service that you used to. Maybe Pharaoh was getting a taste of this bad customer service and he didn't like it. You know, when it comes to the point where, you know, we read along in the Bible, you know, one of them he spared, you know, it's his birthday, and then one he spares and one he cuts their head off and hangs them on a tree and the birds eat them. So, you know, this guy's got a lot of power, and you don't want to make the wrong people upset. But over the last couple of years, I've had flight attendants be rude, hotel staff be rude, customer service people in all different areas, cashiers, food service, you know, people that are, you know, supposed to be driving you somewhere, the car's dirty, maids and butlers not doing their job correctly, waiters and waitresses not giving good customer service. Let me just tell you something real quick. This is just a free, off into the weeds, you know, thing. Hey, if you work in the customer service industry, your job is to serve the customers. And, you know, I know it's 2022 and apparently it's okay to do this kind of stuff. In England, you know that they don't tip. You don't tip the waiters or waitresses in England. So here I am, I'm in England, and I'm tipping the waitresses and waiters. And they're like, "Oh, no, no, don't." You know, they're like just like practically refusing to take my tips. And they were actually giving me good service. I just thought that was really weird. It's like in America, people just expect a tip no matter what. Before they expect you to tip before they've even brought something to your house. Right. It's like, "How much do you want to tip?" "Well, hey, why don't you give me the choice after they give me the service?" You know, like these food delivering services, they're just like, "Well, you know, they won't even pick up the order if you've like given them the lowest tip or whatever." You know, if like, because you could pick other. And if you don't give them like something in the middle, then they won't even pick up the order. They'll just refuse to pick up the order. Well, why don't you give somebody some good customer service? You know, and maybe people would be more likely to tip better. But here's the flip side of it. You know, if you're in a place where tipping is like something that's kind of expected. And for another thing, I don't just tip because it's expected. Now, if someone gives me good service, I will tip them good. And I think it's, you know, in America, where we live, tipping is customary in certain places. Now, obviously, McDonald's isn't one of those places. And I don't know why you would tip at McDonald's at a food place and you wouldn't tip at a, you know, or you tip at a buffet, but you don't tip at McDonald's. I don't know. I don't understand all the differences, but you know, I don't think that we should automatically tip if they give us bad service. If someone gives me bad service, you know, I don't want to tip them. Maybe give them a really small tip, but, you know, just for them to expect 20% or something, that's crazy. You know, I'm not going to give someone 20% tip when they only came and filled my drink up one time. You know, hey, if you're in the service industry, you better get back to my table. You know, if I need another glass of water, you better be there. Just like the genie, you know, like, doing, doing, doing. It's like, you better be there for my water. My coffee better be filled up if you're expecting 20%. But if you want the bare minimum, then, yeah, just don't have good service. Now, obviously, if someone's really busy, I'm not going to expect them to just, you know, be Johnny on the spot all the time. But just, you know, if you're a person that's in the service industry, you know, it's wrong to not serve your customers. You should be a good servant to your customers. And, you know, have you ever heard that term, the customer's always right? You know, we need to get back to that. Because now obviously there's some customers that are wrong. There are some customers that are ridiculous. I remember one time when I worked at Walmart a long time ago, and there was a sale on this specific type of toilet tissue. And, you know, I was like, well, it's supposed to be right here. It was all gone. And you know why it was all gone? Because it was such a good deal that it was all completely sold out. And I was like, yeah, I'm sorry, we're out. I said, I can go in the back and look and see if there's more. That's the classic thing that they do, right? But I really did do that. I would go to the back and I would actually look. And I went back, I looked, there was nothing else. And then the lady freaks out on me, you know, like it's my fault that we're out. It's like, I gave her the best customer service that she could have possibly gotten. And she went and turned me into my boss. And then, you know, I told him what happened. And my boss was like, it's okay. Don't worry about it. But, you know, if you're in the service industry, you should go the extra mile. And maybe this guy wouldn't have lost his head had he been better at menu planning or customer service. What in the world is going on here? Someone trying to call me. All right. I need to figure out how to put that on airplane mode. Anyway, sorry about that. Got to practice what I preach here. But anyway, today there's a dearth in the land of decent customer service skills. You know, that has nothing to do really with the sermon except for the fact that these two guys are in prison, you know, and what are they in? The service industry. So back then, apparently, you know, you give bad customer service, your head could be, you know, put on a spike for that. So, you know, things have changed, obviously, since then. But verse number 3 says, and he put him in ward in the captain of the, in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them, and he continued in season, a season in ward. So you notice the difference between these guys is that Joseph's put in charge of them, and what's it say he did? He served them. See how that works? You know, if you're going to be, you know, a good servant, then, you know, you should serve other people, right? So, you know, he's in charge of them, yet he's serving them. And this is something that the Bible teaches over and over again. Servant leadership, okay? You shouldn't, you know, you're not supposed to be trying to get to be the boss so that you can just do nothing. That's not what bosses do. And if you think that that's the plan, you know, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and backstab my way to the top and tell my boss everybody else is bad, and I'm the best, and you think that system is going to get you to be the boss, maybe it will, but you're not going to be a good boss. You're not going to be a respected boss. And you just see this principle here of servant leadership played out with Joseph. You know, remember, he's like Christ. He's a picture of Christ. And what did Christ do? He was a servant, wasn't he? The Bible says in Philippians 2:7, go ahead and turn to John 13. The Bible says in Philippians 2:7, which I bring this verse up a lot because I think it's a great verse. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. What do you see Joseph doing? He's the head prison guard, basically, but he's in prison. He's the head prisoner, I guess, in charge of everybody. You know, this butler and this baker come into the prison, and he's put in charge of them. But what's he do? It says he served them. He served them. The people that he was in charge of, he served. See, that's what leadership does. Leadership serves other people. Yep. It's not, you know, that's the principle that you see in the Bible. In John 13, look what it says in verse 13. It says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What's he saying? You know, Jesus, remember, they were like refusing to have their feet washed by him. You know, Peter was like, you know, don't wash my feet, Lord. You're never going to wash my feet. And he's like, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. And so Jesus got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. He's their Lord and Master. What's he trying to teach them? He's trying to teach them that if you want to be a leader, you need to learn to serve other people, because that's what leadership is about. It's not just about you. It's not about how you're the boss. It's about serving others. And you know what? By serving others, you're going to be exalted by God for being that type of a worker. Right. Now it says in verse 15, I have given you an example. So he's specifically saying this is just an example. It's not some practice that we're supposed to put into church. It's not like baptism or the Lord's Supper, okay? You'll have churches that'll take this and take it literally and say, we're supposed to wash each other's feet. It's like, no, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So he's saying, hey, just like I'm serving you, you need to do to each other, you should do as I have done to you. So there's an example of Christ teaching servant leadership. We already know that he took upon himself the form of a servant. Now look at Matthew chapter 23, verse number 10. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 10. The Bible says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your what? What's it say? Servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the Bible teaches the opposite of what the world teaches. The world's like, stab your way up to the top, stab people in the back to get to the top. You know, push people down so you can be exalted. But the Bible teaches to humble yourself and then you'll be lifted up. Okay? Very different than what the world is teaching. And, you know, I'll still, on any job interview, I say, I believe in that. And, you know, if people catch that that's some kind of Christian principle, then so be it. You know, if I wasn't meant to get that job, maybe God's just protecting me and not allowing me to get that job because it wasn't the right time or fit for me or whatever. Maybe that person's going to be a tyrant. Who knows? But so this place that they're in, this prison they're in, you know, I just want to define what a prison is for you real quick. A prison is a building in which people are legally held as punishment for a crime they've committed while awaiting trial. Now, the term in ward is being kept under guard. So, and we'll come back to those things here later on in the sermon, but I just wanted to kind of define, you know, a prison is a place that you're waiting to be held for a trial. But now, the Bible has these terms in here, but, you know, God doesn't agree with the world's way of punishing criminals. You'll never see in God's word where God says to put somebody in prison. You won't see that. You'll see someone is getting fined. They have to pay money or restitution for what they've done. They are beaten by rods or stripes or, you know, by a whip or whatever, or they're put to death. Those are your three options. You will not see prison inside here. People are always like, that person needs to go to jail for the rest of their life. Well, you know, it'd be a lot cheaper on the taxpayers if we just put them to death. If the Bible calls for that, that's what should be done. But then you have people being put in prison for life for things that aren't even really something that the Bible says to be put to death or life in prison for. It never says to be putting somebody in prison for life for any reason. Because if they deserve life in prison, they deserve death. So being fined for something, you know, we have restitution in America, but like this system is broke that we live in. It's completely broke. Someone steals your car. Someone tried to steal Brother Bill's truck this morning. And you think that he's going to get justice for that? Do you think that they're going to find that? Did you make a police report, Brother Bill? Where are you? No, he didn't, because he knows. What good's it going to do? Yeah. They won't even come. They won't even. I know someone that hit a homeless person the other day. And the person like flew into their windshield and broke their windshield. And the homeless person said, don't call the police, and walked away. And then he said, no, you need to stay here. I'm calling the police. The police never came. Like, I've heard lots of stories about the police just not coming. Now, I can understand this to a certain extent, but Not really. That's your job. You go to the calls, right? But here's the thing. Police are the public enemy number one right now. You know, you see those stop signs and it'll say stop, then it'll say some kind of funny little sticker underneath it. That's what they do in Portland a lot. Stop sticking up for cops. Stop talking to police. Stop, drop, shut them down, open up shop. All kinds of stupid things like that, right? But but cops are hated right now because apparently they're all racist, every single one of them, and they all just want to shoot people in the back. Now, I realize that some cops do that. Some people do get into law enforcement just so they can, you know, be bad. But obviously, I don't think that most police are like that. But I could be wrong about that. But I don't think most police are just wanting to shoot and kill somebody. They're just waiting for their chance. I don't believe that that's true. But it's just really weird, the world we live in today. You know, people can get away with all kinds of stuff. And I forgot why I even was going down that road. But just saying that prison and jail and the system that we live in is really messed up right now. People are being put in jail for things that they shouldn't be put in jail for, and not being put in jail for things they definitely should be put in jail for. If you shoot somebody and kill them, you should be in jail. Actually, what the Bible says, you should be put to death. Amen. But obviously, under the laws we live in, they're different. So now, verse number 5 says, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, and were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he said, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So Joseph, you know, he's genuinely a nice guy. He sees them being sad, and he's like, hey, why are you guys so sad today? You know, and they're like, we dream these dreams. And then what's he want to do? He wants to help them. You know, don't forget that we're here to help people. You know, and these guys, in the sad state that they're in or whatever, obviously probably not saved guys or whatever, but Joseph wants to help them. And, you know, God is the one that interprets dreams for people. Now, who dreams in here? Raise your hand. Who dreams? Who remembers their dreams? All the time? Some of the time? Yeah, I see people doing this. Yeah, yeah. I can remember a dream for a little while, and then it's gone. Is that most people kind of go through that? So that kind of leads me to think that most of our dreams, you know, are not something that we need to try to figure out. We don't need to call upon God and ask him what that dream meant. Because a lot of times I think that dreams are just, you know, some way of our mind dealing with the problems that we deal with all week long. Because like you'll notice if you're stressing out about something that you'll dream something about that. You ever notice that? You're working lots of hours and then you dream about something about work or some kind of weird situation like that. I think that's all, you know, it's God's way of helping us deal subconsciously with the problems that we have during the week. Maybe it's just a real stressful week. It seems like when I'm really stressed out about something that I'll dream about those situations and you'll see it tie in somehow to what's going on in your life. Anybody ever think about that? Yeah. Well, these dreams are different. These dreams that these guys dream are something that God wants to interpret for them because it's important to, you know, first of all, it's important for us to see that Joseph is a prophet of God and God's going to give him the interpretation. Now, not everybody has this power, you know, and I would say that most of us, or probably none of us, have this power to do that. But Joseph did, and you can think of other people that did. Daniel had the power to recall a dream that he didn't even know what the dream was for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, you need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. If you don't, you're all going to die. You know, he was a real nice guy. But Daniel did, you know, God gave him the dream, first of all, and the interpretation of the dream. So here's a similar situation, but he actually knows what, you know, they're about to tell him what the dreams are. But let me just preface this by saying that, you know, God, even if someone did have a dream and they told the dream and the dream came to pass and it was something that was against God, anything that goes against God, that person, it doesn't matter if they dreamed the right, if they told the right interpretation or if they, you know, if their dream came true, you're still supposed to put that person to death. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Because it is important that the dream is interpreted by God when it's a dream like this, and that the dream is not something that's against God. Because there's a lot of charlatans out there today that you know, they'll try to interpret dreams, or you have like Sigmund Freud, the whole, you know, Sigmund Freud thinks that everything ties back to the mommy issues that you have or something. And it's just real weird. But modern day psychology does not interpret dreams right either. But let's look at Deuteronomy 13. Look what it says. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. See, it says, and the sign or wonder come to pass. So a dreamer of dreams or a prophet rises up among you, but then his dream is, hey, we need to go serve other gods. That's his interpretation of it, right? That's what it says, right? Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. Now, why did I read that to you? Because there's people that want to interpret dreams out there that they're not going to be on the side of the Lord. They're going to tell them that the dream means something else that has nothing to do with, it has something to do with serving other gods or witchcraft or similar things like that. But also, it could just be to turn you away from God completely and give you some kind of secular weird interpretation that you have mommy issues or something. We can't trust what the outside world says about dreams. We don't really know a lot about them, do we? I mean, there's no guide in the Bible that helps us to understand what dreams mean to us. You see what we see interpreted, like the three branches or 3 days. So Joseph got that, but you're not going to get that from your own dreams. I just think that we need to be careful when it comes to getting into all this dreamology and all this other stuff, or even going to like a psychiatrist and having him interpret your dreams for you. You know, you're going to get Sigmund Freud. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get the book from Sigmund Freud, and they're going to tell you something that's probably going to lead you astray. Right. It's just like, you might as well just go to an astrologer or a psychic palm reader or something, because that's basically what it is. It's nothing that's going to help you. Now, so anybody that interprets your dreams that leads you away from God, that person's wicked. And the Bible says that false prophets will do these things, and it says, if it come to pass. So it's possible that a bad dream could come to pass, and then there are people who are like, oh, well, the dream came true, so that means he's good. Well, no, not if it's saying that you should stop serving the Lord your God. See, that's how people cause other people to go astray, and we got to be careful about stuff like that. So my opinion about dreams is, of course, what the Bible actually just told us, that the interpretation belongs unto God. Now, unless God's directly interpreting your dream for you, which, you know, that's not going to happen, folks, then you just need to kind of not worry about it. I mean, do you sit there and fret about every single dream you have? And just think about the kind of weird dreams that we have. I mean, your dreams can be really bizarre. Who has the dream that you're falling? You ever had that dream? And it's usually right when you fall asleep, right? It's like right when you're in between the land of the dead and the living or whatever, you're just like, ugh, you know, you just kind of, or, you know, like even like a bone will twitch, like, it's like, what's happening here, you know? But it's like, I think that's just like, maybe your body's just having a hard time shutting down or something. You're just maybe overtired or something. But everybody has that dream. What does it mean? It probably just means, you know, you're tired. you need to fall asleep. I don't know. But we don't really know what these dreams mean all the time. I've had dreams where I was fighting people multiple times, where I'm fighting people and I can hit them as hard as I can. Boom, and then they'll just fall down and they'll just pop right back up. And I'm like, I hit him with everything I had. I don't know what that dream means. Somebody can interpret that for me, but it's like, and I've also had ones where they're fast and I'm slow. Like, and I'm like just trying really hard to punch fast, but I can't. It's just like everything's in slow motion. They're like dodging everything. I don't know what that dream means either. But I've had it. Who's had dreams like that before? Okay. All right. The tough people in here. So, but, you know, there is no real science of dreams. Even scientists will say they don't really know what dreams mean exactly. But, you know, there is some clue that it does. Like, when you're dreaming about stuff that's happening in your life, it is probably something to help your subconscious cope with what's going on in your life. I mean, and again, that's my opinion. I'm not like some scientific person about dreams either. But when I looked up, is dream interpretation scientific? I just Googled that. Here's the answer I got from an article. It says, very likely not. Why not? Because there's no scientifically supported system of dream interpretation. So anybody that's saying that they know, understand how to read dreams and stuff like that, you know, I would just not have anything to do with them, because you're going to get either science falsely so-called, or you're going to get some kind of voodoo witchcraft type stuff. Either one, you don't want to deal with. Now, God did say that people, you know, someone's going to attack me on the internet. They're going to be like, you know, the Bible says that the young men were going to dream dreams. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. Okay. And maybe sometime in the future, we'll get dreams, you know, that will come true and someone will help us interpret them. I don't know, in the end times. Maybe that will happen. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying right now, is anybody having dreams that some prophet's coming to them and telling them what they mean? Is there some prophet that you know that you can go and say, hey, what does my dream mean? No, there isn't. So, you know, we just got to be careful to not go crazy with it. And I'm not saying anybody in here is going crazy over it, but the devil has a lot of ways to trap people. You know, and if you dive too deep into some of this stuff, it's probably just not healthy to do that. So anyway, I personally think that dreams, for the most part, are just to defrag your mind and help you to process your worries, fears, and anxiety. That's what I mainly think it is. Maybe it is some kind of a warning, you know. But if you completely forget about it, then what are you being warned about? Maybe you should wake up and write it down or something. But who really, you ever get where you're dreaming and you're like, I want to go back into that dream. And then you like try to fall back asleep so you can get back into the dream because it was really cool. You're like, you know, it's at the end of the world and you're fighting the zombies or something. I don't know. I've had those. Have you had the scary dreams where somebody's trying to kill you? Those are, I mean, they're scary, but then like you still want to go in back into them for some reason. It's like, I want to finish this out because it's like a cool story, you know? Most of the time you can't do that, though. But there's this thing called lucid dreaming where people try to control their dreams. Some people have, like, PTSD and nightmares and things like that. And I think that psychiatrists try to get you to go in and control what happens in your dreams or something. I've never been able to do anything like that. I've never really tried either. And I'm not saying, you know, it's impossible, but I don't know. I just am not that super into it. I like having cool dreams and then forgetting them. So that's just me. But, you know, I've had dreams where I could run and then I could fly. I could glide with my arms like this. And then, like, I could only do it for a certain amount of time. Then I come back down. And usually it's in an old town that I used to live in. I don't know. You guys have weird dreams too. Shut up. But have you ever had a dream that you could fly for a while and then you couldn't? Yeah, okay. So everybody has weird dreams, and I don't really understand all that, but anyway. See, I said I was going to go off into the weeds tonight here, so I am. Let's look at verse number 9. The Bible says, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So part of the job of this butler, you know, in the dream, he presses the grapes into the Pharaoh's cup, okay? So this is where I want to jump off into the weeds again, all right? So obviously, I was thinking about this. Non-alcoholic wine is modernly called grape juice, right? But this verse here is proof that it was a choice to drink regular grapefruit juice and it had no alcohol in it.
Right.
Because this was his job, because later on, he does get restored, and what's he do? He presses the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. That's his job. So his job is to make fresh grape juice for Pharaoh. Now, people say, oh, wine is always talking about alcoholic wine. But is that really true? The word wine basically just means, you know, something that comes from fruit or fruit. It's like fruit juice. But it could be fermented and it could not be fermented. Now, in the King James Bible and in every Bible, you know, it's going to say the word wine, and the context is basically what's going to tell us what kind of wine it is. Is it non-alcoholic wine or is it alcoholic wine? And every single time it's talking about alcoholic wine, it's always in a negative context. Always. And when it's not, it's always talked about as being a blessing. You know, so that's the difference between the two words. It's going to be the context in which you find it in. Now, obviously, I don't have time to go through every single verse about wine and all that stuff, but I did want to point out the fact that Pharaoh's cup was not alcoholic wine being put into it. It was grape juice. You're like, people just, this is what people do when you say that Jesus turned water into grape juice. They're like, you're trying to tell me that that was just regular grape juice? Are you trying to tell me that the Pharaoh just drank regular grape juice? Yeah, that's what I am telling you, because that's what the Bible says. Why would you think that Jesus is going to make alcoholic wine for everybody to get wasted at a wedding party? Why would you think that? Pharaoh's not even drinking alcoholic wine in this chapter right here. He's drinking grape juice. You know why? Because grape juice was a delicacy and something that was hard to come by. It was a status thing. Not everybody could afford to have grape juice, and there was different types of grape juice or wine, as the Bible calls it. Now, there's ways of preserving grape juice. Don't we have, like, where you can buy, you know, the pulp, and then you can mix it with water, and it becomes, like, more than what, you know, you get that grape juice that comes in a can or whatever, right?
Concentrate,
yeah. You get concentrated grape juice. Sorry, I couldn't think of the word. But you get concentrate, and it makes more than what's in there. Well, guess what? People could do that back then, too, but it wasn't, like, frozen in a can. It was put into bottles. And they could shrink it down and do the same kind of thing. But let me just tell you something. It takes a process to make alcoholic wine.
Right.
Now, you could smash grapes up and the skins have like that. You know how they have that kind of that stuff? Huh? Yeah. And so it's yeast that naturally forms on it. And it can turn grapes into alcoholic wine. However, it's not going to be, you know, the same type of alcoholic wine that they process today. It would have been way less alcoholic. I'm not saying they didn't do it. They did do it. But they also had regular grape juice. They had regular grape juice. And the whole ruler of the world, the Pharaoh, at this time, what did he drink? He drank grape juice, didn't he? So people just, you know, they try to make things out like all wine is alcoholic wine. Well, let's just look at a couple verses here, and I'll show you what the Bible says about it. So Isaiah chapter 65, verse number 8. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65, verse number 8. The Bible says, in Isaiah 65, 8, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster," what's it say it is? Does it say it's wine? New wine, right, is found in the cluster. What's the cluster? It's a grape, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Is it alcoholic in the grape? No. So is wine juice? Yes, it is. Is wine non-alcoholic juice in this instance right here? Yes, it is. It says, "And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it." So the Bible also calls grape juice a blessing. Inside that cluster of a grape is a blessing. You know, because the food that God created is good for us.
Amen.
Grapes are good for you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know they got sugar in them, but they're still good for you. They have properties in them that are healthy for you.
Amen.
To drink the juice or to eat the grape, they're both good for you. It says, so will I do for my servants' sakes that I may not destroy them all. So the Bible clearly teaches in this verse that wine is found in the cluster. So that proves right there that the word wine can mean non-alcoholic juice, right? Non-alcoholic grape juice. Y'all follow me? Okay, now let's turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2. It says, in Song of Solomon 8, verse 2, it says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. So the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. So this is the only time that juice is actually used in the Bible. It wasn't a real common word to use at that time. So the Bible word is wine. But it's saying juice and it's saying wine. And the reason why it's said like that is to not be redundant. Wine of my pomegranate doesn't sound as good as wine of the juice of my pomegranate. That's why. So they use the lesser known synonym juice at this time instead of saying wine. My only point is to say that juice is talked about in the Bible, and wine is talked about in the Bible as a blessing, as non-alcoholic, but it's also talked about as alcoholic. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. And I think that out of all verses in the Bible, this is the most clear against drinking alcoholic beverages. So wine, again, refers to drinks that come from fruit juice. The context determines whether it's wine or fruit juice or new wine is alcoholic or non-alcoholic. Okay? In Isaiah 65, 8, is it saying that it was alcoholic or non-alcoholic? Non-alcoholic. In Song of Solomon 8, 2, it's talking about spiced wine and juice of a pomegranate. Juice of a pomegranate, is that alcoholic? No, it's not. So, you know, you got two instances right there. It's talking about juice not being alcoholic. Wine not being alcoholic. Now, Proverbs 23, verse 29, it's going to tell us by the context what type of wine it is. Because this is a big argument in Christianity. Christians will say that it's okay to drink alcohol. Some Christians will. But we don't believe in that at this church. I believe personally that we should avoid alcohol at all costs. That it's you know, obviously being drunk is a sin, but it also, I believe personally, that it's a sin to drink it. Now, if someone drank one drink, and then, I'm not going to kick someone out for drinking one beer, okay? I would kick someone out for being a drunkard. Now, if you drank one beer every day, I'd probably consider you a drunkard. You're like, well, that's not really fair. Look, one beer makes you feel a little different. And yeah, it might not be like you're falling down drunk and puking, but it's still a habit if you're drinking it every day, and it does make you feel different. Now look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. So now you have where wine is being called not a blessing here. What's it saying? Who hath woe? Woe is bad things happen in your life. Who hath sorrow? You know what sorrow is? When you're just deeply hurt over things. You're just having, you know, your life's a wreck, basically. Who hath contentions? It's fighting, right? You know, you ever seen drunks fight before? You ever seen drunks just be in sorrow? You ever see drunks have bad things happen in their lives? They get in a car accident, they're drinking and driving, all that type of things. Who hath babbling? You ever heard a drunk person just going, it's annoying. Who hath wounds without a cause? You know, people that are drunkards, they wake up, I don't even know how that happened, man. Yeah, because you were too drunk and too wasted to even know that you got beat up. Who hath redness of eyes? You know, these alcoholics, they just have a glazed look over their eyes. You know, and look, I feel bad for people that are addicted to alcohol, but you know what? They're drunkards, you know, and we should not be drunkards as God's children. Look what it says in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright. When it's fermented, when it's alcoholic wine, because that's what the context is, right? Something that's going to make you not remember what happened to you. It's going to make you have bad things happen in your life. It's the Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it's red. So if you're not supposed to look at it, are you supposed to drink it? I think that this is a valid point. You know, people say, well, it's okay as long as you drink in moderation, if you can do that without looking at it, right? Isn't that what it says? Is that a command? Do you think that's a command? Look not. Don't look at it. You know, people make fun of me because I've said, like, I avoid alcohol aisles in the store. Why is that such a weird thing? Like, I don't want to look at it. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Why would I want to look at something that might make me cause, you know, for me to sin? If I already had a problem with the past, why would I walk down an aisle while it's gleaming and glistening? It's, you know, it might not be a big deal to you anymore, but you could be in the worst mood, or you could just be in a down state, and you're walking around in a beer aisle, and you look at that beer, and you're like, that looks pretty good. And that's why the Bible says, look not thou upon the wine. Don't even look at it. If you've already had a problem with it, avoid it. That's like just hanging around people that smoke cigarettes. If you had a problem smoking, if you smoke and you hang around people that smoke every day, you're like, oh, it doesn't bother me. I like the way it smells. Every once in a while, I do like the way it smells. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to hang out with people that constantly smoke every single day. You know why? Because eventually, I'll probably cave and smoke. And I was the type of smoker, that if I smoked again, I'd be hooked all over again. It's over. I smoke one time, I'm done. And that's the same thing with people that had problems with alcohol before. Some people had such a bad problem with alcohol, if they drink one more drink, they're back on, you know, off the wagon again. And so it's a dangerous thing. So it says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yeah, it's just okay to drink in moderation. It's just fine. Don't worry about looking at strange women and uttering perverse things out of your heart. Is that what you want to be? Someone that just is a pervert? Saying perverted things because you're so drunk that you just don't care? Look, your judgment is the first thing to go. That's what they say. Your judgment is the first thing to go. And so, yeah, you know, you're going to just say whatever you feel like saying. And that's why God says to avoid it. Avoid drinking alcohol. It says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is God's way of telling us, look, you're going to get so drunk that you're going to get beaten up and you're not even going to feel it. And this is what happens in the world today. I will seek it yet again. This is also telling us that it's addictive. You know, someone that goes through all this sorrow and woe, you'd think that they go through this horrendous thing where they're puking and vomiting, their face is in a toilet where people have been peeing and doing you know what else, and they stick their face in a toilet at somebody's party. And, you know, they probably didn't think about how gross it is. I mean, they won't even go in a public bathroom to the bathroom, but they're in some stranger's house where everybody's been peeing in there, and they stick their face in a toilet and puke in it. Mm-hmm. That's disgusting. Yep. You're like, yeah, it is, Pastor Thompson. It is disgusting. I'm trying to help you to avoid falling into these pitfalls when it comes to alcohol. Yeah. Don't let somebody tell you that it's okay. It's not okay.
Right.
If you've never touched alcohol or drank it in your life, don't do it. It's not worth it. You know, the Bible, you know, God's not just saying this because he's trying to get you to, you know, not have some kind of fun. Well, people just have fun on it. Haven't you seen the beer commercials where everybody's just having fun? It's all jokes and laughing. You know, but in reality, you go into a bar and it's filled with crackheads and people that look like prunes and big old swollen noses and people that have been sitting there drinking all day long, playing, gambling and doing all kinds of stuff. It's not glamorous. In the commercials, everybody's fun and young and pretty and all this stuff, and they're having a great time. But in reality, you go into one of those places, and they're seedy. Yeah. There's all kinds of drug deals going on them. You know, there's gambling. There's adultery and fornication taking place. It's just not a good scene. And the Bible says people will seek it yet again. Even though it destroys their life, people will give up everything. They'll give up their spouse. They'll give up their children. And they'll end up in the bottom of a bottle. And you know what? They'll wake up the next day and they'll say, I'll seek it yet again. That's how powerful it is. That's why we should avoid it at all costs.
Amen.
You know, it really irritates me when preachers will get up and say, it's okay to drink in moderation. You're telling that to an ex-alcoholic. You don't know what that person's been in their life.
Amen.
Or maybe that person turns into an alcoholic because you're the Christian pastor that's sitting there telling them, it's okay to drink in moderation. And that person gets hooked on alcohol, and you know, it's your fault, you idiot. Pastors should not be preaching that kind of junk.
Amen.
And they'll say, oh, well, Jesus, you know, turned water into wine. Or Jesus, you know, he drank wine at the Last Supper. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, I won't drink this fruit of the vine.
Amen.
What is the fruit of the vine? It's grape juice.
Amen.
When he did the Lord's Supper, it was not with alcoholic wine.
Yeah.
It specifically says fruit of the vine for a reason. Because then these idiots that want to say that Christ drank alcohol, you know, that it's not true. It was fruit of the vine. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell me of a story when you were drinking alcohol and it brought forth great blessings in your life? Tell someone, please. Hey, we're going to have an AA meeting in here right now. Someone stand up and give me a testimony about how much alcohol has helped your life. But I'm sure some people in this room can get up and tell you about a bad night that they had drinking alcohol.
Right.
I bet you someone could tell you about a horrific story that happened when a bunch of people were drinking alcohol. I know that I can tell you stories of woe. My best friend being killed in Portland because all of them were drunk and they got into a big fight. And then a car came by and hit him and killed him. I can tell you the horrific story about my nephew crying at his dad's funeral and nobody there to comfort him. His dad's gone forever because alcohol was so stinking important to him. Don't sit there and tell me that alcohol is good and it's a blessing. It's not a blessing.
Right.
Something you need to avoid.
Amen.
I can tell you countless stories about people just going through all these horrific things because of them drinking. Excuse me. And it is a gateway drug. It'll lead to you doing other things. So you just act like, oh yeah, just keep on thinking it's okay. You know, I'll keep on avoiding the alcohol aisle. You can just keep going down it. And just mock me because of that. Well, have I ever gone down an alcohol aisle since I've been saved? Or even after I've said that before in this church? I have, but you guess what? It was an accident. I was just like, oh, whoa. But it's not like I feel like the devil's going to get me if I accidentally walk down the alcohol aisle. I avoid it because the Bible says not to look at it.
Amen.
So why not just avoid it?
Yeah.
Why not just do what the Bible says? You know, and maybe you think I'm just being overly dramatic about this stuff. But hey, alcohol has affected my life my whole life. I've watched alcoholics die. I've watched people drink themselves to death. I've watched my friends just not even get saved because they choose their addiction over Jesus Christ. And it's a big deal to me, and I'll continue to preach about it until I'm not a pastor anymore. Even on beyond in the afterlife. No, I'm just kidding. But turn to John 2:9. John 2:9. And look, we need to get back to words like drunkard and drunk. You know, the Bible says that there's many, you're going to have woe, you're going to have sorrows, you're going to have contentions, you're going to have babblings, you're going to not remember getting hurt, you're going to get into fights. I'll tell you what, I've gotten into more fights because I was drinking than any other time. That's, you know why? Because people, when they get drunk, they think they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And, you know, and everybody wants to fight the giant at a party. Doesn't matter whether I was drunk or not. If I was ever at a party and people were drinking, someone always wanted to try to start a fight with me. Every time. That's because they always want to fight Goliath. They always want to topple the giant. Which is usually a bad idea. But anyway, I don't want to tell those kind of stories. But John chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now people will take that and they'll say, see, he used the good wine, the better wine, for, you know, whatever. Listen, when it's the Bible says that you're not supposed to get drunk, right? So my point is, it says when they have well drunk, that would be saying that they drank all, so they drank all the wine, they were out of wine at the feast, and Jesus made more. So you're trying to tell me that when they've already drank a whole bunch of wine that's supposedly alcoholic, that Jesus is going to make six more firkins or whatever it was of wine so that they could get even more drunk? Do you actually believe that that's true? There's no way. Christ is sinless. You know what? When we do grape juice and unleavened bread, it's because Christ's blood is pure. The blood of a grape is pure. It has no alcohol in it except for trace amounts, right? So why would the blood of Christ be represented by alcoholic poison? Because that's what it turns into. Why? And that's why we don't use leavened bread. It's supposed to have the sin out of it. So why would you have, you know, sinful alcohol and unleavened bread? That doesn't make sense, folks.
Right.
Don't try to justify because some idiot tells you it's all right to drink alcohol. It's just not true. Look at verse 11. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So the beginning of miracles was Jesus turning water into alcoholic wine so people could get more wasted. Is that what you believe? That's garbage, folks. That is not true. Jesus Christ did not make it into alcoholic wine. So, you know, I would submit to you that the Lord would never do that. And that's what I believe. And I'll preach that until kingdom come. So, and here's the other thing. At weddings, we don't generally just serve water, do we? Like even at a Christian wedding, y'all been to Christian weddings before. What do we usually serve? Yeah, we don't serve alcohol. But like at church, and if you've been to like Old Baptist Church, Old IFB, or maybe Presbyterian Church or whatever, what do you have? Punch. It's punch. And it's good too. You know what? It's not alcoholic, but it's a festive drink. You know, it's something, you know, we have good drinks, but to say that it had to be alcoholic wine at that wedding, that's ridiculous. You know, they just had, you know, that was a delicacy for them. And so they probably were poor and couldn't afford to get the better quality grapes or the better, you know, maybe it was stuff that you had to pour water into it to make it just, you know, from concentrate or whatever. You know, they had from concentrate on one side that was already gone. And then Jesus makes it, you know, the best grape juice ever. You know, it was all from the sweetest grapes or whatever. You know, he made it out of nothing. He turned water into wine. It's a miracle. But people will say, you know, he just wanted to keep the party going. You know, it was Miller time or whatever. Yeah, right. That's stupid. But the Bible, you know, the Bible teaches that wine is a blessing. I know I'm about out of time here. But the wine is a blessing. It's a blessing. Grape juice. Grapes are a blessing. But when it says it's a blessing, it's not the alcoholic kind. In Psalm 104, verse 14, it says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. You're like, yeah, because it gets him drunk. No, it makes his heart glad. Yeah. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know why that is, but that's what the Bible says, so I believe it. It says, an oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth a man's heart. So wine has properties that make a man's heart glad. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. So God, when he's talking about, you know, these blessings, so we saw in Proverbs 23 where it's not a blessing, but then he's saying, drink wine, and it is a blessing. See, that's how you know the difference between, because God's not going to just be contrary, you know, he's not going to just say, hey, this is bad, but now it's good. No, it's either good or it's bad. It's either good wine or bad wine.
Yep.
That's the difference. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 23, it says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, this is Paul saying this to Timothy. And you're like, well, in chapter 3, it says not that they weren't supposed to be given to wine. Given to wine is one thing. And obviously, in my opinion, this is talking about grape juice. When it's talking about drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Because that is the blessing. It's obviously got some properties that help with your stomach. Right? It has probiotics or whatever. And I had a whole bunch of statistics that I don't have time to read. But there's a lot of healthy things that are good about grapes and about grape juice. Obviously, if you put a bunch of extra sugar in it and cornstarch or corn syrup and all this other stuff, it's probably not going to be good for you, right? But freshly squeezed grape juice is good for you. You know, it's not bad, and grapes are good for you. So, and Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now, I believe that when it's talking about not being given to wine, obviously it's talking about non-alcoholic wine, but it's also talking about just not overindulging in things that rich people would be indulgent in. Because what was Pharaoh had literally just a guy that was his job was to squeeze grapes into his cup. Anybody else got a butler that does that for them? Come hither and squeeze the grapes into my cup. You know, it's a status thing. It's grapes and grape juice to us, it's not a big deal. We go in and buy some Welch's, but it's still expensive. Grapes are still expensive, aren't they? They're expensive. They're, you know, something you can't just buy refrigerators full of grapes. They cost a lot of money, and grape juice costs a lot of money. But I think, you know, it's good for you. So, you know, Timothy was told not to be given to wine. So it's not a contradiction in my mind that he tells Timothy to take a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake. You know, but he's basically saying, you know, don't go crazy with the wine. Whether it be alcoholic or non-alcoholic, you shouldn't overindulge in either one of them. So it's just like too much honey will make you sick, right? Too much sugar, you know, kids, you know, eat a whole bunch of sugar, and what do? They spaz out for a while, and then they crash and burn, don't they? So it's not good to just go crazy with anything, right? So now let's look back in our text real quick. I'm going to try to buzz through this, all right? Verse number 12, Joseph said unto them, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore unto thee thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was his butler. So, and, you know, a butler is basically just a personal attendant. That's what he was. So it says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that would put me into the dungeon. So he is in a dungeon. He was stolen away, which is a death penalty crime. So really the people that stole him and sold him are the ones that are guilty of death, but yet he's sitting in prison. And what has he done? Nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. So, you know, I don't have time to go into all the prison stuff because I'm out of time, but I was going to talk about how wicked prison systems are and things like that. And I still have time to do that because he's still in prison in the next chapter. So that's okay. But I am going to talk about that because I do think that prison is not something that's good for people. You know, they'd be better off to just be put to death or, you know, pay a fine. People shouldn't be able to have all this stuff held over their head for the rest of their lives and never be able to get a job again. I think it's wrong. But I'll just say this. In Leviticus 24, verse 12, it says, and they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. You can find me instances in the Bible where people were put into ward or put into jail just temporarily until God decided what he was going to do with them. So the sin of Achan, you know, he was put in ward. You know, and then the guy that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, they put him in ward, right? In Numbers chapter 15, verse 34, it says they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. So it's a temporary holding. That's apparently biblical. You know, to put someone just until you can figure out, well, hey, what are we going to do with this guy? What is he guilty of? Because you can't, people are innocent until proven guilty. So while they're waiting, sometimes they have to be put into jail. So anyway, let's skip down to verse 16. It says, and when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket was there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, and within the 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Now, just really quickly, this is, you know, he just says this all nonchalantly, like, hey, by the way, you're going to be dead. Your head's going to get chopped off, and the birds are going to eat you. Okay, have a good day. I'm sure it wasn't necessarily put something exactly like that. But here's the thing. Joseph wasn't afraid to preach and tell him what the dream meant, regardless of how upset that guy was going to be about it. Because I'm sure the guy was upset. He was already sad, and then he's like, bad news, man. You're about to get your head chopped off, and the birds are going to eat your carcass, you know. Anyway, now here's your final meal. It's, you know, what would you like, steak, you know? I don't know. But, you know, real men of God are going to get up and say what's right, and they're going to say what's true. Daniel had to say this to Nebuchadnezzar, that he was proud and lifted up, and that God was going to remove him. I mean, he had to do it with his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and tell him that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. He's going to get killed that night. Samuel had to tell Eli. Think about Samuel's just a little boy, and God calls him, and then he's like, and Eli's like, tell me, you better tell me everything. And he's like, well, God's going to destroy your house, and you're done. So it's like, you know, that's hard. But that's what's hard about being a man of God sometimes, is that you have to say, you know, or just a Christian in general, it's hard to tell people the hard truth sometimes. But you know what? It's what we're supposed to do. When a lady's 80 years old at the door, and you're never going to be able to talk, you know, nobody's ever going to come to her door again, you've got to tell them, you know, if you don't put your faith in Christ and you trust in other things, you're going to go to hell. You know, you can say it like that, and it's not so mean. I mean, you don't have to go, it's going to be fire and brimstone. You know, you don't have to get all crazy about it, but we still have to tell people the truth, right? Verse 20, it came to pass on the third day of the Pharaoh, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast unto all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and to the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler into his butlership again, and gave the cup into the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So, you know, there's no new thing under the sun, folks. You know, Joseph was nice to them, wasn't he? He cared about them, he took care of them, he served them in prison, and he said, you know, just remember me. If you get let out, will you just remember the kindness that I showed you? Will you make sure that I, you know, say something to the Pharaoh? But what did he do? He got what he wanted, and then he forgot about him. So that's just how people are. So when you're doing something nice for people, don't expect something back. That's the moral of the story there. You just, you know, do things because you want to do things. You want to please the Lord. You want to be, you know, you don't. If you're doing something expecting something back, you're going to be disappointed a lot of the times, okay? And that shouldn't be your motivation for doing things either. So anyway, another way of looking at it, though, would be that maybe he felt like it wasn't his place to say anything because his head just was on the chopping block. So like the last thing, you know, maybe he was afraid to say, oh, by the way, you know, I just want to let you know there's this guy in here that's innocent and, you know, you should let him go. And he's like, maybe that would put his head on the chopping block again. Maybe he was worried because he just got out of hot water and then just kind of forgot. Who knows? Anyway, so just a few things to walk away from and we're done. Dreams are interpreted by the Lord. We shouldn't mess around in, you know, any kind of divination or any kind of psychological things. They don't know. If God interprets things, the psychiatrist isn't going to be able to interpret your dream for you. Okay? That's number one. Number two, beware of deception when it comes to alcohol. If you can take anything out of the sermon, take that out of it. Prison and jail time are not what God prescribes. It's fines, it's beatings, or the death penalty. Number four, do what you say you're going to do. These guys said, you know, they said that, you know, he said he was going to do, you know, he was going to remember him, and he didn't do it. So when we say we're going to do something, we should do it. All right. Let's pray. That's Genesis chapter number 40. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter in the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to discern the things. And Lord, I know I got off into a lot of different areas tonight. I just pray that, Lord, you'd help us, especially in this area where not to be deceived by alcohol. And Lord, I just pray that nobody in this church would get wrapped up in that or get back into it if they were into it. Pray you'd help us, Lord, to have discernment when it comes to who we hang out with, Lord, and that we can get back into bad habits if we hang around people that are doing those bad habits. And Lord, just keep us from that. Lord, help us to remember to pray for each other this week and take us home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And let's end with our last song, page 101 in your green hymnals. Page 101. Jesus Never Fails, page 101. Jesus Never Fails, page 101. Sing it out with me on the first.
Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails.
To see you all today. I'd like to see you back here on Thursday night and next Sunday. Brother Timo, would you end us with a word of prayer?